Turn again in the Word of God to the chapter read in the second epistle of Paul the Apostle to Timothy, and chapter 4, and we shall read at verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And we'll seek to focus on those last words in the verse. Unto all them also that love his appearing. Earlier today we were in the preceding two verses where we saw the Apostle Paul describing the death of the righteous, that death which Balaam, the wicked prophet, wanted but never obtained, but I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. If you do not want your death to be, as it were, a dragging you away, kicking and screaming into a lost eternity, you want it to be a gentle, loving, embracing departing into the welcoming hands of Christ, then you need to die this death that the Apostle Paul was going to die, in which he, with his last breath, would be making that last offering of thankfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for him, and who rose again, and whose death would be a departing, a gentle dissolving of the bond between body and soul, that would be a gentle disentangling of the intertwined connection between the members of the body and the faculties of the soul, that would be that gentle dismantling by the hand of Christ of the tent of the body in which his soul had resided until then, and his soul taken to be with the Lord, a departing, like a ship being loosed from the mooring and going out to sail across the sea, the ocean of a wonderful eternity, in companionship with Christ, a departing to be with Christ, which is far better. Oh, friends, who would not want to die the death of the righteous, especially when we consider the opposite, the death of the unrighteous? But he also spoke, as we saw, of the life of the righteous, which always precedes the death of the righteous. Even the thief on the cross lived the life of the righteous, though for a short time, but there vindicating Christ and defending him, confessing his own guilt and sin, praying to the Redeemer by faith and to enter into his kingdom. He at death went into the death of the righteous in paradise that day. But living the life of the righteous, and how the Apostle Paul did that in a great measure, but all the Lord's people do that in some measure because they fight the good fight of faith. They are in that warfare. They are good soldiers of Jesus Christ. They do war against the sin that is in their members. They are no longer at peace with the devil. They are no longer in the arms of the world. But these have become their enemies, and they have a good fight to fight, the fight of faith. And they have a course to run, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. They run with patience the race that is set before them, laying aside every weight that would hinder or impede their progress. And the sin that does so easily beset and entangle them, they run the race that is set before them. Having run to Christ for salvation, their desire is to run the Lord's way, to run his precepts way, to follow him at all times, and to keep the faith. Faith they lay hold on when they first embrace Christ, the gospel of salvation. They like the Apostle Paul did, right to the end, by grace, and it's only by grace. It's only by the Lord strengthening them and assisting them that they are faithful unto death and persevere to the end. But now we come to the apostle here, and he's looking forward. He's looking to the future, and he's looking to what will happen after death. Henceforth, after that, in the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. The hope of heaven, he had an inheritance laid up for him there, as we've seen before. And now he calls it a crown of righteousness. A crown of righteousness which the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, the judge, the righteous judge, who never does wrong, shall not the judge of all the earth do right. He will place a crown upon the Apostle Paul's head, reaching the finishing line, accomplishing his warfare, holding fast to the faith that he began with on the Damascus road. There's a crown of righteousness which the Lord in grace and love will put upon the head of the Apostle Paul, which the righteous judge will give him at that day. He's thinking now about the last day, the day of judgment, at the second coming, when shame and everlasting contempt will be placed upon the heads of every unbeliever, all of them. Yet the Apostle Paul will have a crown of righteousness that's already got his name on it and reserved for him in heaven, along with his place in the many mansions. And the Lord Jesus will give him that crown at that day. He'll give it to him. It will be a gift made to him. And you might say, well, of course, the Apostle Paul was so godly a man. He was so fervent in spirit. He so faithfully served the Lord. He spent himself and was spent for souls, for the gospel. He and went through so much suffering for Christ. And even as we have in this epistle clearly, died for Christ in witness to him. Surely he will have the crown. Well, that's good for the Apostle Paul. But you see, Paul doesn't leave it there. He says, and not to me only. I won't be the only one with the crown. But then you may say, well, I understand Peter and John and Moses and Abraham and David. And they are going to have a crown. And Isaiah and Jeremiah, they will have a crown. And you'd be right. But not to them only either. The crown is going to be put upon the heads of all those that love his appearing. But not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And if you can say tonight, though you have much sin, yet you love the idea, you love the thought of Christ appearing. However much or little you have an understanding of what that is, that you have an affection toward it, you're attracted, that idea of that sight of Christ appearing draws out your soul. Though you have a dread, maybe, of your own sin and its consequences, yet, on the other hand, when you're enabled to be looking away to Christ, you love his appearing. You love his appearing. Unto all them also that love his appearing, his manifestation, his appearance, there's a crown of righteousness, friend, for you, if you've been brought to love his appearing. Oh, in our day, there are many sights to entice the eyes of sinners. The world is full and getting more and more full of things that appear. There's scarcely a day goes by and there's a new appearing of some new and carnal thing which meets the lusts of men and feeds the sinful pleasures of men. Or feeds their covetousness, some appearing of some new a possession held out, or some position in the world, or some a thing in the world. And people love that, and by nature that's what we love. We love the world and the things of the world. But here are a people who love Christ, and they love Christ's appearing. Nothing is more attractive to them than the appearance of Christ. There's nothing they love to see more than the Saviour in the different ways that he appears to the children of men. In the way that he appears to his people. And clearly Paul had in view here largely the appearing at the end of time on the day of judgment. And we'll come to that. The Lord's people are a people who have some love towards his appearing at the last day. But they love many another appearing of Christ as well. And let's think of some of them. And let's think as we do so, and be praying as we do so. Am I one of those that love is appearing? You know what the scripture says, and we heard it, did we not, at the communion, of those who love not the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll love not his appearing either. If we're not among them that love his appearing, we'll be of them that do not love his appearing. And let them be anathema, let them be accursed. Maranatha, the Lord is going to come anyway. Whether we love his appearing or not, he will appear. And every eye shall see him. And too many will be bewailing that day. And would rather see mountains and rocks to fall on them than for the wrath of the Lamb upon the throne to begin to burn against them. Oh, but to love his appearing. His people love his appearing. In what way? First of all, they love his appearing in the Old Testament scriptures. There's nothing they love more when they read those books from Genesis to Malachi, in the law and the Psalms or the writings and the prophets. There's nothing they love more than the appearing of Jesus Christ there. They read Genesis chapter 1. Oh, in the appearing of all things out of nothing, the hand of the Creator, how mighty is that? They have a love for that, God's work of creation. They love the appearing of the Lord making a promise in the covenant, the first covenant, a promise of life. But oh, what a horrible thing appears in the third chapter of Genesis, sin. Horrid sin, and because sin enters, death passes upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that's a horrible sight. It's linked to the sight they get of their own sin. And they don't love the appearing of that at all. Ah, but before that chapter 3 of Genesis is out, they love his appearing. He appears the seed of the woman. When all looks lost, when all looks like curse and death and wrath and hell and nothing but that, there's the promise of the seed of the woman that in being bruised upon his heel will bruise and crush the head of the serpent and will bring in everlasting salvation. And that's his first appearing as the Saviour and Redeemer of God's people. And they love his appearing. And they love every other appearance of him in the Old Testament. Every other promise, every other name. In the prophecies, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. They love him. They love the way he appears on the different pages of the Bible. As they go on through Genesis, he appears over and over again. There he appears in Jacob's experience. Jacob loved his appearing when he saw the ladder that night in Bethel that had its top in heaven and its bottom on earth, but was one ladder linking the two. That's the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the God-man, the daysman betwixt us. Oh, Jacob needed that ladder. He needed that reconciliation between heaven and earth. And he found it in the one that the ladder was pointing to. And when you see Christ there in that ladder, oh, your love is appearing if you're one of his people. Your love is appearing. And then your love is appearing when Jacob wrestles with the angel to the break of day, saying, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Because you see that that is what is called a theophany. An appearing of Christ before he properly and exactly and physically took the human nature into union with his divine person, but appeared in a physical form and wrestled with Jacob, loving his appearing in whatever form he came, and then in types of him. The child of God comes for the story of Joseph. And what does he see when he reads the story of Joseph? And perhaps he sees more and more each time he sees it. It's not just a story about a man called Joseph and a famine and a Pharaoh and a father and jealous brothers and so on. Ah, but the child of God, his eyes are opened. And Jesus himself appears to him. The New Testament Joseph, so loved of his Father, just like Jesus, the Son of God, is. The Father loveth the Son, and had given all things into his hand, and in so many things was he who was rejected by his brethren, a type of Christ, and they just love his appearing in all their different ways. Some have found 100 ways and more in which Joseph is a picture of Jesus Christ. And they love to search the scriptures. They're looking for Christ. They're looking for his appearing. They so love that appearing. And in all the sacrifices and the ceremonies and the high priest of the Mosaic economy, the burnt offering, as we've been thinking already today, it's Christ who appears to them. It's the cross of Calvary. It's the sacrifice for sin that he would offer in due time. And they're seeing that. In Exodus and Leviticus and so on. They love his appearing wherever he's seen. In the Old Testament, they love his appearing in whatever form he appears. As they move on through the Old Testament, they come to the sounds. And some of these sounds are so messianic. They speak of Christ the Messiah and of no other. Psalm 22, Psalm 16. And so on. They find Christ there. When they love his appearing. And they're finding from time to time that Christ appears in the sounds where they never saw him before. As part of growing in grace, is Christ appearing to you in the scriptures in places where he never did before, where you did not realize, oh, this is Christ, in sounds that are not directly messianic. All the sounds were sung by the man Christ Jesus. He made every one of them his own. And oh, to think of that and get an entrance into that. And they love his appearing as they sing the sounds or study the sounds or pray over the sounds and quote the sounds and memorize the sounds. They find Christ there. Christ in all the sounds. And that's what they love. They love his appearing. And in the Song of Solomon, oh, they love his appearing there. And there's no one else apart from his bride that appears there. It's Christ through and through. It's not any earthly Solomon, but it's the gospel Solomon. A greater than the Old Testament Solomon is there. And when he appears to them, saying, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys, they say how they love his appearing. They say, yea, he's altogether lovely. So much so, they're saying, saw ye him and my soul loveth. When they can't find an appearing of Christ in the chapter they're reading, oh, where is he? Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Because I love his appearing. Nothing satisfies them but his appearing in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is full of Christ. We've mentioned the prophecies all ready. How many prophecies there are, the Saviour that would come, how they love his appearing. In Isaiah 53, he is the one wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. They love him, appearing there as the substitute for sinners, bearing sin, the Lord laying on him the iniquity of us all, pouring out his soul unto death. Oh, they love his appearing. They love him appearing there at the end, in the last book of the Old Testament, as the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. They love his appearing throughout the Old Testament. What is the Old Testament, dear friends, to us? When we turn its pages, surely you do turn the pages of your Old Testament, do you not? We should read the whole scripture. But what we're looking for, what this people are looking for, is the appearing of Christ. Because they love his appearing. They love everything in the Word of God. How love I thy Lord? But they especially love it when Christ himself appears in his Word. That's the first way they love his appearing. And there's a crown of righteousness for those. And if you've not been brought to that, to love to find Christ in the Old Testament, then friend, can you claim that you love his appearing at all? We're just remembering the late Reverend Fraser MacDonald speaking of early days for him, before he was a minister, and in the company of others that were seeking the Lord and beginning to profess the Lord. They would often be singing the psalms together. And we remember him reflecting upon that and saying how it was that often, almost always, it would be those psalms most full of Christ that that company of young, seeking, godly people, it was the psalms full of Christ that they were often singing together. Because they love his appearing. When you get grace, you love his appearing. Is that yourself, friend? Are you praying for that? Do you love your Old Testament? Is it life to you? Because Christ is there. The second way in which they love his appearing is in the New Testament fulfillment. When they come to the New Testament, they find the Old Testament being fulfilled. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth that Son that he had promised, made of a woman, made under the law. And they begin the New Testament, and there it is, right in the first chapter of it in Matthew. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. The Virgin Mary shall conceive and be with child. She shall bring forth her firstborn son. And he is the Saviour of the lost. And they love his very appearing in the announcement of the promise that he was to be conceived and born. They love his appearing when he's born. They love and celebrate it. Not once a year like the world does. They love his appearing. God manifest in the flesh every day of their lives. They love the incarnate Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. And what a wonder that is to them, that he took their nature to become a kinsman redeemer, a near kinsman, one that would be able, bearing their nature, to live that perfect life and every appearing of his perfection, of his obedience, all the days he lived, every revelation given of it, they love that appearing of his righteousness. They love the appearing of his miracles, of his coming to rescue sinners out of all their wretchedness. And they love his appearing, coming forth on their behalf to hang upon the accursed tree. They love him coming forth. Behold your king, behold the man, says Pilate. Ah, but they're thinking more of the way that God has set him forth to be the propitiation for his people's sin. He's appearing after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared. not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, in the coming of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. They love his appearing. When he appeared, bearing the sin of his people, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, this gospel of grace, made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. They love Christ fulfilling everything that was typified and promised and prophesied of him in the Old Testament when he came. Oh friend, do you love his appearing? The old, old story of Christ coming. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing men's trespasses unto them. Men's trespasses, his people's trespasses, were imputed to him, and he bore them, and he was punished for them, and he died for them, to make reconciliation with God. Well, his people love his appearing. They love his arrival in the world. They love every step he took. They love the appearing of his sermons that he preached. They love the appearing of his healings. They love the appearing of his sufferings. They love his reappearing when he rose again from the dead. They love his going to glory and appearing at God's right hand, where he ever appears, where he's ever there making intercession for them as he lives by the power of an endless life. They love his appearing. Do you? Is there a crown of righteousness awaiting you, friend? It's for all those who love his appearing. It's not for anybody else. Is your heart captivated by Christ come into the world to save sinners? Now the third way they love his appearing is in their effectual calling. This is when their eyes are first opened to behold him in his loveliness, in his suitability, in his sufficiency, in his being a saviour for them in particular, as he is a saviour of the world. It's in their effectual calling, when they, being convinced of the Holy Spirit, of their sinfulness, and of their misery, and of the hell to pay for a lifetime of sin, and they're saying, is there anything can be done? Is there any escape? What can I do to be saved? Can I try to keep the laws I've broken? Can I balance out the evil by some good? And as they learn that, no, that's impossible, there's no way, well then, can I do some religious performances? Can I recite some rituals that will make God pleased enough with me that he'll turn his face away from my sin and let me into his heaven? No, that won't work either. And then the mind, by the Holy Spirit, is enlightened in the knowledge of Christ, and they see what they never saw before. Christ now appears personally to them in their experience. A saviour for sinners in general, and therefore a saviour suitable for them as being sinners in particular. And with an offer coming from Christ himself and the warrant of the word to believe on him for the saving of their own souls, and by the Holy Spirit making them willing in a day of Christ's power, they embrace him by faith as their Savior, as their salvation. They receive him. Faith in Jesus Christ, put forth in effectual calling, receiving and resting upon Christ alone for salvation, as he is offered to them in the gospel. Christ appearing to them. That was the day of effectual calling for Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus road. What did he see? Who appeared to him? Who art thou, Lord? He did not know. He's told, I am Jesus. And thus Saul of Tarsus becomes the Apostle Paul. And a proud self-confident, self-righteous Pharisee becomes a humble, believing Christian. And it's all because of the Lord's appearing. It's all because of Christ making himself known to him, appearing to him in power and grace and love on that day when he's called to become a believer in Christ and one that trusts on his finished work at Calvary. And so it is for all his people, and they love his appearing. And that's the heart of getting saved. Yes, you see your sin that appears to you as ugly, and hell appears to you as terrifying. Yes, that's in it. But this is especially in it. A view of Christ, this appears. Christ and his salvation. And it appears so suitable. It seems on that day now that what Christ is and what Christ has done is perfectly matched to your needs as a sinner. Because it is. It was your own blinded eyes that never saw it before. And how lovely he appears now. How wonderful he is. How suitable. You see him as able to save, and you see him as willing to save, and he comes forth saying, come unto me, and I will give you rest, and appearing with assurances, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. How, when the manslayer in the Old Testament knew that the avenger of blood was pursuing him for vengeance and was running as fast as he could straight to the city of refuge, but the city of refuge not in sight yet, and running over hill and through dale and crossing the country as fast as he could, and perhaps beginning to hear the avenger of blood upon his heels, and perhaps fearing that he's going to catch up with him and slay him. What a beautiful sight it will be when he goes over the next brae, and there beneath him is the city of refuge that he desired to see. What a lovely appearance that is as he enters into the gates of the city and is safe. How much more a sinner being pursued by divine justice and vengeance because of sin that he's done. When he gets that saving sight of Christ, surely those who have had that love his appearing, the way he appeared to them in the day of salvation, saying, fear not, I am thy salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They love the way he appeared to them to save them from their sins. Have you experienced that, O friend? And if you have been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, then you will love him in some measure as a result. Your love will never be sufficient. It will never be enough. He's worthy of more. There will be sin going along with it, but there will be a new love, a new appreciation, a new attractiveness that you will see in Jesus the Saviour when he has saved you. That you never knew anything of before. It will be new. And it may dawn on you suddenly, as it did with the Apostle Paul, or it may come upon you more gradually, your realization, and you're falling in love with him. Oh, your love is appearing, however he did it. You'll love him for that. And fourthly, then, you will. Love is appearing if you're one of these that have a crown of righteousness awaiting for you. Your love is appearing then in the means of grace. You'll come to church and you'll come with prayers to see Jesus Christ. You'll come like they did of old, saying, we would see Jesus. You'll want that experience that they had on the Mount of Transfiguration. You'll want that on the Mount of Ordinances. Whether the word or the psalm singing or the praying or the sacraments, and especially the Lord's Supper, you'll be wanting to see no man save Jesus only. Why? Because you love his appearing. You'll be using the means of grace in public. And if you love is appearing, then it won't be easy to keep you back from attending the house of God, that is for sure. If you have experienced him appearing to your soul in a saving way through the preaching of the word, you will not easily want to miss out on any preaching at all, because your love is appearing. What he did for you when he blessed the preaching of the word to you, what the world calls foolishness and what you were calling foolishness. But if you are one who loves his appearing, and you've known that in your own experience, then you will so love that appearing that you will want that again and again and again. And you will know, you'll be learning, that it's chiefly through the preaching of the gospel that Christ makes himself known again and again. That's where he appears. And if you don't love his appearing yet, then, oh friend, you need to be where he usually appears, where he most makes himself known, and that's in the preaching of the word. And surely if you were serious, sinner, about the salvation of your soul, you would not easily miss any opportunity to hear his word being preached. If you really believe what the Bible says, that God is pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, if you really realize, if you really took it to heart, that ordinarily it's through the preaching of the word, primarily through the preaching of the word, that the Savior saves sinners, and you're a sinner needing the Savior's salvation, then surely you'd not miss a single opportunity to be there in the house of God, if you could, when you can, wherever it's possible, you'd be there, surely. But his people do love his appearing. They do love his appearing. Poor, poor sinners that turn their back on the preaching, that turn their back on the public means. How many have done that who used to sit here? How many? And they've turned their back on it. Christ's declared chief way by which he saves sinners, and sinners turning their back on it. Oh, they don't love their own souls, and they certainly don't love his appearing. Who can do that? Oh, to love his appearing, friends. To love his appearing in the means of grace. And of course, in the means of grace in secret as well. And in the family too, with our Bibles. And on our knees before him, praying that he would appear. Well, if you love his appearing, you'll want him to appear many times. Well, that's the fourth place where they show they love his appearing. The fifth place is in their ongoing experiences. In their ongoing experience of life ever since they met the Lord, ever since he first appeared to them. Now in all the ups and downs and ins and outs of providences, in all that happens to them in the world, it's not so much whether it goes well with them or whether it goes ill with them. It's for these that love his appearing above anything else. It's not so much whether things go prosperously or whether they meet with adversity. It's not so much health as opposed to sickness. It's not so much that things are peaceable rather than troublesome. Though they would prefer, of course, the one rather than the other. But what matters to them most of all is that in their daily providences, in the way that the Lord takes with them, in the way that he leads them, that he would be appearing to them. What they dislike most of all, what they dread most of all, is not getting a view of Christ. Is Christ withdrawing himself and not being there. They'd rather have trouble and Christ appearing in the trouble than have no trouble but without Christ appearing. And the more they go on, the more they learn that. It brings more grief to them to have an absent Christ than to have an absence of peace and prosperity in the world. their providence is there. They love his appearing. If he would only come, if he would make himself known to them, if he would draw near, whatever trouble it would be, on the road there, the two disciples are so cast down, they're so sad, they're so sorrowful. But Jesus himself draws near, and he goes with them, and he makes their heart to burn within them. And then their eyes are opened, and they realize it's an appearing of the risen Lord. And they say afterward, did not our hearts burn within us? He spake with us by the way, and that's what they want. Above all else, they want the Saviour to have dealings with them, to appear. It's what's going on in their souls that matters. It's the Saviour manifesting himself. That matters more than their outward condition. That's what matters most to them. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Whatever is happening in my outward estate and my outward condition, when it's going well, let us be thankful to the Lord for it. But when it's not, oh, let us seek the Lord in it, that he would bless affliction, that he would bless bereavement, that he would bless trouble, that he would bless disappointment. Let him do what seemeth him good, as long as he goes on making himself known to my soul. As long as I have comforts of the gospel. What if I have very few comforts in this present evil world? Was this ever meant to be my rest anyway? This is not my rest. He's my rest. And it's himself that I must have. It's himself. They love his appearing. So that the most important thing to them from day to day is to have Christ appearing and making himself known to their souls. If all's going well, it's like they're on the sunny slopes of Sharon, that well-watered sunny plain. And then he appears as the rose of Sharon, and they love his appearing when things are going well. But if they're in the valleys and in the depths, oh, it is an abounding consolation with them if he appears now as the lily of the valleys. He's beautiful in both, and they love his appearing. It's not whether they're up or down, whether they're in the sunlit, on the sunlit slopes of providences outwardly smiling on them, or if they're in the depths of darkness down in the valleys. It's whether Christ is appearing to them that matters. That's what they need. That's what they love. The worldly person, if he wants Christ at all in his worldly way, he wants Christ and world's comforts. And if the two come into competition, he'll choose the world. But the child of God knows Christ he wants. Christ he needs because he loves his appearing above all else. One thing I of the Lord desired and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain. And what? There, the beauty of the Lord, I would behold, I would admire, I would be caught up with, because I love his appearing. Do you love his appearing, friend? What puts you most up? What puts you most down? For this people who are on their way to the crown, what puts them most up is an appearing of Christ in their experience. What puts them most down is the disappearing of Christ from their experience. Whereas the rest is how things go with them in the world that puts them most up or most down. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, whether you have this love of his appearing. They love his appearing again in the revivings of his church. They love the way he appears in different times in history to revive his church. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 are saved. They love Christ's appearing by his word and spirit on that day. to add so many to the church. They love the accounts of revival and of reformation and of awakening and of spiritual quickening. They love to read and hear of those times where the people of God were raised up in multitudes and were enabled to be faithful. They love the accounts of the church's revivings because they see that's an appearing of Christ coming to build his church. They love to hear of the old ways of the godly of the past. They love to look back upon the godly they knew themselves because they loved how Christ appeared in them. They love his appearing. And they love his appearing when he'll come in millennial power, when he will come at the appointed time, spiritually blessing the same gospel that we have and the same ordinances and the same Bible that we have, but blessing it in a measure in this world that has never been blessed before. When Christ will appear in the glory of the millennium to bring in the fullness of the Gentiles and even to bring Israel back to him and to convert the Jews. When all Israel will be saved and the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in. When the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It heartens them just to think of it. And that's what makes them to pray for it. Because they love the thought of his appearing in this world as King of all the earth, to be acknowledged by all the nations, to drive out all false religion and all immorality in every outward way, and to bring in those better days promised in his word. They love his appearing in that aspect, that he will bring the nations of the world to him. The whole earth let his glory fill. That's what they're praying, that's what they're singing. Amen, so let it be. His appearing at the millennium to convert the multitudes. And then finally, they love his appearing when he shall come again. That's what the rest dread. His coming again in judgment. The first time he came with sin unto salvation, bearing sin, as sin bearer. He came to be punished and he was rejected. And he was crucified through weakness and hung on a tree. And the world rejected him. But when he comes the second time without sin, unto salvation, the final salvation of his people and the consummation of all things, when he comes then in mighty power with his angels, with eternal vengeance, to punish those who know not God and obey not the gospel, to summon all out of their graves and all alive at that time to the judgment seat of Christ, to divide the sheep from the goats, to welcome the sheep into the kingdom prepared for them in everlasting glory, and to send the goats into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Every eye shall see him. Everyone should appear him, shall see him at that appearing. You and me both, with the very eyes that are in our bodies now. Though they'll all be in the grave and return to the dust, they will be reconstituted. Our whole body, the same body, will be raised from the dead at the last day, when he comes again and his people love his appearing. They love it, him coming upon the clouds with great glory to vindicate himself and to vindicate them and to declare to all the world that these are the people that he died to save. These are the people he sent his spirit to convert. These are the people that were enabled by grace to persevere to the end. These are the people that he will crown with righteousness. These are the people that always did, from the moment they were converted, love his appearing. In every form his appearing occurs. They love his appearing. And that appearing, when they shall see him as he is, and then they shall be like him Even their bodies will be fashioned like unto his glorious body, and they will go away to be with him, and then he will never disappear again. He will be in everlasting appearance to them. He'll never be hid out of sight. They will behold him to all eternity, without any cloud to come in between. And they love the thought of his eternal appearing, his appearing to be all and in all to them, forever and ever and ever. Whom have I, they say, in the heavens high, but thee, O Lord, alone, and in the earth whom I desire, besides thee, there is none. All then that love his appearing. Are you one that loves his appearing? Then how great the goodness the Lord has laid up for you, friend, a crown of righteousness, and Christ appearing to you without ever disappearing again, being glad, fully glad, in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. But if you do not yet love his appearing, oh, then you need to dread that last appearance of Christ. But it's not come to that yet. He's still appearing in the preaching of the gospel. He's still appearing in his word. He's still appearing and saying, soul, you're in dire trouble. If you don't love his appearing yet, oh, come to him for salvation. For forgiveness, that you've never loved his appearing yet. How sinful that is. You've loved the appearing of many wicked things and worldly things. But you've not yet loved his appearing. You've not yet come to love him. Then come to him by faith for the forgiveness of all that sin. He invites you. Come and join these that love his appearing. Dear sinner. Seek his face. He's kind. He receives sinners. He loves to welcome those into this love and grace of the gospel. Believe that he does. Come and trust him for yourself. May the Lord bless his word to us all.